Oh, how we do need to pray. Thank you for the testimonies this morning about prayer. And pray for your nation, our nation. And that's all I'm going to say about that this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to speak about the name above all names this morning. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as believers, I think right now we need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Focused on things that he would be focused upon. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there's a lot of powerful names in this world today, names that get people's attention, names that have authority associated with them. You ever had somebody tell you, well, when you go to there, tell them I sent you. Now, if I ever tell you that, it's probably not going to do you any good. But make me feel good that they remember me anyway. But remember the old commercial, and some of you might remember it, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. But of all the powerful names in the world, of all the names that carry authority with them in the world, there is none that even begins to compare to the name of Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hebrews 1:4 says it's more excellent than any other. The excellent name of Jesus Christ. It's the name that we, believers in him, are identified by. Christians. It has meaning. It has significance. And it should have to us. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says his name shall be called Wonderful. There's some other things there, but it starts out with his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and kingdom, there shall be no end. All the governments in this world one day are going to perish. And his will remain as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The songs we sing, that the matchless name of Jesus, the sweetest name I know, how precious is that name? Holy and reverend, the Bible says, is the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. To many, it's nothing more than a curse word, though. For I was saved, I was guilty of that as well. Just an oath to be uttered in frustration or anger means nothing to them, but they don't realize, and we'll touch on that a little bit later, that they're actually assenting to its authority by doing that. Some are even offended to hear it. You know, I've heard preachers stand up and pray and not even mention the name of Jesus Christ for fear that it might offend somebody. I remember some years ago, and I think it was the first inauguration of President Obama, a guy named Rick Warren gave the prayer at that inauguration. Never one time mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he didn't want to offend somebody. He wanted to be inclusive. It's not right. What's so special about the name of Jesus Christ? Well, first, I want you to see that the name of Jesus Christ alone offers salvation. Some folks will say, "Ah, you're so narrow-minded, preacher. What about these other religions? What about them?" Name one other religion that offers the forgiveness of sins and redemption for all of eternity. There isn't one. It's only Christianity. You know, I can't help but be narrow-minded about this, because I've got to stick with what the scripture says. I don't have the liberty to change what the Bible has to say. Let's look at John chapter 3. Begin with that. John chapter 3. We all know verse 16, but let's look at a few verses around that as well. John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that's pretty simple. That's salvation in a nutshell. It's not a matter of joining the church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about how good you are, because none of us is any good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because of that, because there's nothing in and of me that can allow me to earn or deserve or make my way to heaven, Jesus Christ died on the cross to give for me what I could not do for myself. So that all I have to do is believe on him. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us, so he gave something for us, giving us what we could not get for ourselves. He gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him, and even a little child can do that, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in Grace Baptist Church. It's in Jesus Christ. This church can't save you. Jesus Christ alone can do that. Look at chapter 14 of John. John chapter 14. Here in John 14, Jesus is at the end of his life. He's bringing the disciples together during the day. He's out at the Mount of Olives preaching to the multitudes just days before his crucifixion. And in the evening, he brings the disciples in along together with him. And that's what chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16 are about. Those times alone with the disciples just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. And he starts out in John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm looking forward to that. That's going to fix everything in my life. That day when I stand with Jesus Christ, as Nancy Ulmer and Sandy's mom and others who we know of just recently that have passed away, they're safe in the arms of the Lord. They've gone to that place that he's prepared for them. But let's read on. Verse 4, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Watch this. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not the Baptist Church, not the Methodist Church, not the Catholic Church, Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive. There's no other way, only through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written. This is John as he's finishing his gospel here. And he's explaining, he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The purpose that John had in mind as he sat down to give his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that 3.5 years of his public ministry before his crucifixion, he says, this is why I'm writing this. If you go through the Gospel of John, you find that that word believe is, or a form of it, is repeated over and over and over and over again. He wrote that we might believe, and that by believing we might have life through his name. Christianity is the only religion that offers eternal life through the forgiveness of sins by the death, burial, and resurrection and shedding of blood of our Savior. Look at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. They just healed a man in front of the synagogue as they were standing out there. And they're declaring, it's Jesus Christ that did this. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. That is Jesus Christ, the stone set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. And look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after that baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. To him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Think about it, folks. These men that are writing these words were companions of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses to all that took place, or most of what took place during that 3.5 years of his ministry. They heard the teaching that he gave. They saw the miracles that he performed, the raising of the dead, the healing of the lepers, the giving sight to the blind. They saw that, the feeding of the multitudes. But not only did they see all of that, they were there at the betrayal, as Judas Iscariot betrayed him with went through that mock trial, went through that thing, went to the cross. They saw him hanging there. and the blood coming from his body, the wounds in his hands and his feet, and from his side where the soldier's sword had pierced it. They saw him taken down from that cross and carried to that tomb. That great stone that was rolled on that tomb. And 3 days later, they found the tomb empty. The stone rolled away. And the garments that he was covered in were all folded, neatly put together there. And then they met the risen Savior. They spent 40 days with him after the resurrection. That's their eyewitness testimony, folks. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is a lot of other things taking place in this world today. They saw that. They're writing about that. They said, this is what God has done. And then at the risk of their lives, they began to speak about the name of Jesus Christ to others, to the Jews and others, being beaten, arrested, tortured, and even killed because they believed in what they'd experienced. The name in which there is salvation only through him. He alone offers forgiveness and redemption. No other religion offers that. Folks say, well, you Christians, you think you're the only ones that are right. No. I believe what the Bible said. And I've seen in my 44 years since I've been saved, I think. I've seen God's hand at work. Both in my own life, the things that I was involved in at 23 years old when I got saved, that God delivered me from. I've seen what God can do as an eyewitness testimony. The name of Jesus Christ that I called upon October the 27th, 1975. Said, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. And he's never let me down in all these years. He's been faithful. I can testify of that. There's forgiveness. So yes, it's exclusive. But you know what? Christianity is not the only exclusive religion. They talk about these, Buddhism is so open and welcoming. No, it's not. Neither is Hinduism. Neither, they're all exclusive. That's a false narrative that's been established. If Christianity is true, the others are false. If any of the others are true, then Christianity is false. They're all exclusive. Just folks don't realize that. The name of Jesus Christ alone offers salvation. Secondly, this. The name of Jesus Christ is to be confessed. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. His name's to be confessed. What's that mean? Matthew 16. Pretty famous passage. Peter is there before the Lord, the Lord says, what do you think about me, Peter? Let's start at verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are people saying about me? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. See, folks, we're a little bit unclear about who Jesus Christ was. Some didn't want to believe who he was. And so they came up with these stories. Well, some think you're John the Baptist. John had been beheaded for his testimony, the preaching against Herod and taking his brother's wife. Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Oh, he's just a famous prophet, like the Mormons teach. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Okay, guys, that's what the other people say. What about you? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter was always quick to speak, oftentimes before he had engaged his brain, but this time he got it right. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He confessed Jesus Christ. He confessed who he was. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Because just before this, Thomas has said, well, I'm not going to believe it's him that's resurrected until I can take my finger and stick it into the wound in his hand. And take my hand and thrust it into the wound in his side. And Jesus said, okay, Thomas, after a few days, here I am. Here's your chance. As he stood there before him, then he made this confession. My Lord and my God. He confessed Jesus Christ. He confessed who he was, more than just a prophet, more than just some great teacher. My Lord and my God, he confessed. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. There's something twofold here that is, I believe, is essential for a person to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people that talk about Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I should rephrase that. They talk about God, but they don't really confess him. But there's some that kind of make a pretense of confessing him, but they don't believe in the heart. I remember some of you probably, most of you might be familiar with Rush Limbaugh. I remember when he first started on the radio back in 1988, started listening to him. And, you know, over the years, I'd heard him a number of times talk about salvation. Not from his own standpoint, but just stating what we Christians believed. And he could give a very clear presentation of the gospel without confessing it for himself. You understand what I'm saying? He knew what we believed. I mean, he could take you through what a person needs to do to be saved, but there was nothing in what he said that indicated that he had ever done that himself. He was just doing it as an exercise of academics. But the man has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer about a year and a half or something like that ago. He shouldn't even be alive today. And if you listen to him at all, I don't listen to every day, but I like to do this once in a while. If you listen to him now, it sure sounds like he's confessing Jesus Christ. There's a difference in what he's saying now than what he said 30 years ago. There's a difference in what a person who truly believes in Jesus Christ says. People talk about Jesus all the time. But it's Jesus Christ, not just the man, not just that babe lying in the manger, but the risen, resurrected Savior who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus the Christ, as Thomas's confession was there. And we're not to be ashamed to confess that name. Look at our text in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The last verse we read in Philippians 2, verse 11. Let's start at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's every knee. He said of things in heaven, angels, seraphim, cherubim, things in earth, all creatures dwelling in the earth, things under the earth. What's there? It's hell. Every knee. You'll one day, Satan himself is going to stand before Jesus Christ and have to get down on his knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Every knee is going to bow to him and confess it. I'd rather do it now before hearing, depart from me, accursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Confess his name. Many call on him, but don't confess him. Are you ashamed to speak up for Jesus Christ? Not saying you're not saved, but do you confess him before other people? We look at this world around us today and think, what is happening to our country? You know what? One of the things that's happened to our country? Christians have failed. Christians have failed to speak up for Jesus Christ. Elections are not going to change things. It's the heart of man that needs to be changed. Until you change the heart, you've done nothing. Doesn't matter who you elect. That's what's needed. And it's Christians that need to be bold in their witness to others about the lost world around us that's dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And too often times we fail to confess him like we should. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that those first century believers were bold in spite of the consequences that they faced. There's not a person in this room this morning, I dare say, that has not faced a beating or imprisonment for your confessing of Jesus Christ. They did. And they were even executed for their stand for him. There's people around this world right now that are in the same boat. And they still confess Jesus Christ to the lost world around them. Jesus Christ is a name that needs to be confessed. Number three, I want you to see this. The name of Jesus Christ has authority. That's why it's used as a curse word. Do you ever think about that? People don't tell Buddha to damn things or Muhammad. It's God and Jesus Christ. That's why it's used as a curse word. There's authority with it. It's got a power behind it. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, Jesus has spent that 40 days after the resurrection with the disciples. He's told them they're to go and tarry in Jerusalem till the day of Pentecost, which is 10 days following, till the Spirit of God comes down upon them. Just before they see him ascend up into heaven before their very eyes, he says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what he told us to do. And there's authority in that name. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 16. "For as yet was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was God. As our passage said, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a man. Made in that likeness. But it was the name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that's part of that. And they were baptized in that name. Now one more, chapter 19, Acts 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. Well, let's start verse 1, get the context here. "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" So Paul, he had several missionary journeys out throughout Asia Minor. And he comes to this one location, and he finds this group of people that appear to be believers. And he says, "Do you have the Holy Ghost?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." What are you talking about? Verse 3, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." So these people were disciples of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was killed early in the ministry of Jesus Christ before the crucifixion. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. They're followers, the disciples of John the Baptist. They haven't heard about the Holy Ghost. They probably even haven't even heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're faithful to the God that they understand, but that's it. Verse 4, "And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for him. He was getting people ready to receive him. But he got taken out of the way, and these disciples somehow were excluded from all that followed after that. And so Paul's explaining to them, here's what John did. Here's his ministry. But you guys need something more. Verse 5, "When they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." It was completed at that point. They believed, they received him, they were baptized, then they received the Holy Ghost. Baptism, that name is associated with that. That's essential to that. That's a part of it. There's authority, there's power in that name. But don't you see something else? John chapter 14. We go back to again to this passage just prior to the crucifixion, as the Lord's preparing the disciples for what's about to take place. John 14, he says this in verse 13. "And whatsoever you shall ask," Jesus is speaking, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, if you ask nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So when we pray, we close our prayer with, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things, or something to that effect. Why? What he told us to do. That's the authority in our prayer. That's the power we have in our prayer. I don't have any right in and of myself to go to God. You realize that? None of us do. We don't deserve that privilege. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. He gives the authority. That's the signature on the check of faith that cashes it in heaven. The authorized signature. One more passage. Go to Hebrews 4:16. Because we have been granted that authority, that permission to use his name, we can get what we need from God, the Father, if we ask according to his will. Look what it says here in Hebrews 4:16. Well, let's back up. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So he is portrayed here as our high priest. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I was taught that I couldn't go directly to God. I had to go to a priest to be able to have him go on my behalf to God. Or I had to pray the Hail Mary to get Mary to try to go to God on my behalf. I was not taught that I had the privilege to be able to go directly to God. 1 Timothy 3:5 says there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the one that gives any of us the right to be able to go directly to God. But then he says this in verse 16, with this high priest, with this one who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I get down on my knees to pray. Often the first thing I do is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I don't deserve to even be able to come talk to you. But I come in the merit of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives me that authority. And with that, I can come boldly. First to get mercy, that is, God not given to me what I deserve. That's what mercy is. Then I find grace. That's God giving to me what I don't deserve. The answers to prayer. The comfort, the peace that comes in our relationship with him. There's power. There's authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, it's a name to be praised. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, gratitude is a sadly lacking response in our society. Even among Christians, we're to give thanks to the things that he's done for us. To not overlook the ways in which God has blessed. Van gave testimony this morning. He shouldn't be here. God in his mercy allowed him to stay. God's not done with him. That's why he's here. He's got a purpose yet. In fact, that's why each and every one of us is still here. Because when God's done with you, it's over. That's not a bad thing. For me to depart and be with Christ is far better. But as long as we remain here, we've got a purpose. We've got something that God desires for us to accomplish. And he gives us the power and authority to do that as we yield ourselves to him, as we claim that powerful name and give thanks and praise to him for what he does in our lives. The name above all names. Folks, we've got something that most of the world doesn't even understand in Jesus Christ. So we need to first, if you're not, trust in that name for salvation. Then to confess that name to others. Then use the authority given in that name. And finally, give thanks and praise to him for who he is. Amen? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Honey, would you grab me an invitation hymn, please? Father, thank you for the precious name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that name above all names. The name exalted above all blessing and praise. The holy and reverend name of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never taken that step to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, may your spirit speak to them this morning about the need to do that. And God, help them to be assured that we will do all we can to help them to understand and to make that step of receiving from you the payment for their sins, that they be washed in your shed blood and put away as far as the east is from the west. God, help us as your people to be bold in our confession of that name to others around us, to use the authority that you've given to us. As we closed our song service this morning with "Did You Think to Pray?" And how often we fail to do that. We fail to pray for our leaders. We fail to pray for each other. God, help us to be more diligent about that, more bold in coming to your throne of grace for that mercy and grace to help in a time of need. And oh God, may we be quick to give you the thanks and praise that you so much deserve. Speak to hearts, God, as you see the need here this morning. Those that need to come for salvation, God, may they have the courage to be able to step out, to be willing to receive from you the gift of eternal life. God, your people, help us, God, to do with this message is you see the need in individual lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.